If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I don't know if you remember several years ago now, but there was counterfeit dollar bills, dollar bills. I think there were hundreds that were going around. And so during that time, you'd go into a store, and maybe there were 20 or something, you'd go into a store and you'd give somebody a bill and they would look up at the light at it just to confirm that it was real or not. In the same way, when I was younger, when I was a yuppie and all my friends were, wanted to impress each other, we'd buy these, I never did. But they would buy these fake Rolexes. And so, you see this Rolex hanging out, and you could always tell it was a fake by just asking to look at it because it'd be light. Was it made of solid gold or solid silver? So we are in the midst of a series on the Gospel of John, living the life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life, the abundant life that he promises us. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Actually, we're only going to look at verses 31, 32. As I was working on it, I realized there's no way I'm going to get through it with my shorter time today. And in this passage, we see Jesus clarifying who are true disciples or who are really his disciples. So let's listen as John 8, 31 through 38 is read to us.
John 8, 31 through 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father."
Let me just mention a couple things before we get going. That CPR class is 45 minutes, and I think it's set up on the Monday the 13th for 45-minute segments, slots. I don't think they're not given certifying you, but the gal who's teaching it is a certified teacher, and it's for all volunteers and homers, so there's lots of people that are going to be doing it. So I would encourage you, if you've never done it, it'd be a good class to take. It's tomorrow the 13th, yeah. So the second thing that I want to say is that we're going to slow down a little bit in John 8 because there's just so much to unpack here. I feel like John has a lot to say, and so as we go, sometimes I can do larger passages and get across the content of that narrative, and other times I feel like we have to slow down, and today we're going to slow down. I'm just going to go over verses 31 and 32 with you, and my point is really just to clarify who are really Jesus' disciples. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you did it all for us so that we could be your disciples, so that we could know you, be reconciled to you. And as you said, this is eternal life, that we would know you and your Father. And so, Lord, I ask today that you would help me to be clear and help me to be compelling. And, Lord, I ask that you would help us to sort out where we are in relationship to you, that we wouldn't have any false sense of security, that we wouldn't feel burdened or under pressure because we are not living up to a standard, Lord, because you met the standard for us. And if we've never came to faith committed our lives to you, Lord, I ask that you would draw people. Lord, I can't do this, and so I recognize my total inability to do this apart from a work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. So, Lord, I ask that you, for your anointing and your power, but Lord, we also recognize that we need a work of your Spirit in each one of us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that the words, that your words would be life to us, as Peter said. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that work, that we would see that your words are life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been teaching to the crowds. It's probably after the Feast of Tabernacle, and we saw last week that there were many from the crowd who believed in Jesus. And you would think that Jesus would be excited about that, that he would be rah-rah, I've got all these followers now, I'm building momentum back up, because we saw in John chapter 6 that many disciples stopped following him. So you'd think he'd be excited, but Jesus is not. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to clarify to those who believed in him what it means to be his disciples. That is, so what it really means to believe in him and what it means to be a disciple. And so in this passage, actually 31 through 32, actually 31 through 38, he clarifies who are real disciples or what it really means to be disciples. Because he wants them to understand the nature of true saving faith and who are real disciples. And we've already seen in the Gospel of John that just because somebody believed in him didn't mean it was true saving faith. We saw in John chapter 2, when Jesus is teaching at one of the feasts, it says many believed in him. Many believed in him. And this is what it says. Jesus said, John says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man. That is, he knew what was in the heart of man. And he himself knew what was in the heart of man. So Jesus didn't accept their belief as necessary, genuine. So he didn't embrace them fully. And then in John chapter 6, we see when Jesus did the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the 15,000, is that there were many who believed that he was a prophet. The prophet that Moses had talked about that would come again, they believed that. And then John goes on to say is that when Jesus realized that they were sought to make him, crown him as king, because they wanted a political king, a political ruler who would make life good for them again, who would free them from Roman rule, that they would make Israel great again, Jesus walked away from them. Because Jesus will not allow anybody to follow him falsely. And then later in that chapter, when Jesus is teaching about his body and his blood be given for them, and that they must eat it, they thought that that teaching was too hard, and it says many of his disciples stopped following him at that point. Then Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, and he says, do you want to leave also? And Peter, speaking for the 12, says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. And then John's comment was is that they had believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Holy One of God. That is, they truly believed, and that's why they said, where would we go? You have the words of life. They understood it. That is, they had true saving faith. And so Jesus is making it clear. He's making a clear distinction between... he's not making a distinction between salvation and then discipleship. Some people understand that Jesus, that these who believed in him were saved, but now Jesus is talking about discipleship. That is a false understanding of this passage. There are people that teach that you become saved, you become a Christian, and then when you're serious, you become a disciple. In the Bible, a disciple is a Christian. In the Bible, a Christian is a disciple. The word disciple is used in the gospel and then go in the Acts. And then after that, it is stopped used because Jesus is no longer present physically and understanding in that culture that you followed a person. We no longer followed a person because he was gone. And so they adopted the word Christian. And so let's listen to Jesus in verse 31 and 32 as I read it again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Actually, we're only going to get through verse 31 today. pick up next week. So this verse, this sentence, if you are my disciples, I'm sorry, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, is what is called, if you know a grammar, it's called a conditional clause. If the first part of the clause is true, then the second part is true. If the first part of the clause is not true, then the second part is not true. Jesus says, if and only if you are my, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. You could say it negatively. If you are not abiding my word, then you are not truly my disciples or really my disciples. When Jesus says truly my disciples, what he's saying is that they're genuine or real disciples. And so what Jesus is implying is that there are true disciples or real disciples and there are false disciples. That is, there are disciples who are really disciples and there are disciples who are not really disciples. Jesus mentions this here because I said there are those who are not really disciples. That is, they have a form of faith, just like those in chapter 2, just like those in chapter 6, and then again in chapter 7. There are those who have a form of faith, but it is not genuine saving faith. And as we saw in John chapter 6, Jesus made clear that those who come to him are drawn by the Father. So these people are coming to him, but they're not really drawn by the Father. That is, there's not a real genuine work of the Spirit within them that's causing them to draw near to him, that they're coming to him for lots of different reasons, but they're not saving faith reasons. And so what Jesus, why John included this, because John wanted his readers of the gospel, and he wants us as readers and listening to the gospel, is to put ourselves in that crowd, put ourselves in their feet and say, am I really a disciple? Am I really a Christian? Am I genuine? And this is the most loving thing that Jesus could do, because he wants to be clear what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of him. I will just use my own life as an example. You've heard this before if you've been around. The first time I heard the gospel, I heard the gospel clearly, and that I was asked to respond to the gospel, was at an Amway rally when I was 19 or 20, and this is what they presented the gospel, is that if you believe in Jesus, he will be your business partner, and you will be successful, i.e., you will become a diamond. Okay, so here I am. I am a capitalist at heart. I loved money at heart. I wanted to be rich for lots of different reasons. I wanted to be successful. Hey, you're only laughing because that's where your mind is going. I wanted to be successful. Okay, we're all human here. I want to be successful, so of course I went forward. I even got teary-eyed. And so I left there thinking, okay, you know, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to be successful. But the gospel had not penetrated me because it wasn't the true, genuine gospel. And when I didn't become instantly successful, when I didn't sign up hundreds of people and get a big downline so that it became a diamond, I stopped following. Actually, my life became morally more corrupt at that point. And the only moral barometers I had was because I was raised in a moralistic home. And what Jesus is saying is that those who abide in his word are really his disciples. Again, now I'm talking about Christians are disciples. Disciples are Christians. Those who have come to saving faith in Christ. So that's what he's saying, is that if you abide in my word, then you are really my disciples. So the barometer, the litmus test for being a disciple or being a Christian is that, are we abiding in his word? So I guess it's important that we understand, what does it mean to abide in his word, right? Okay, so let's look at what it means to abide in his word. Word there is a singular noun, okay? So Jesus is saying, abide in my word. So he's not talking about many words. He's talking about a singular word. And so what is the singular word? If you think, if someone was to ask you, what's the, what was my message about, if I'm clear, what was my message about, you'd give them a summary, right? And what Jesus is saying is, what I think he's saying is that my word is the summary of the content of what I've been teaching up until this point. That is, who he is and what his message is about. And if you want to summarize that based upon what we've been reading and listening to from the Gospel of John, it's this, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the unique Son of God, who is also God the Son, who has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That is, to overcome humanity's fallen condition because we cannot overcome it ourselves. And the best place to understand what Jesus means by abiding is to look at the imagery in John 15 of the vine-branch union, that metaphor of the vine-branch union. And the point of the vine-branch union is that the branch has no life outside the vine, that the branch does have life because of the vine, because it is connected to the vine, and because it's connected to the vine, it is fruitful. And in John 15 and in here, what he's describing is what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus is describing more than what it means to be saved. He's describing what it means to be a disciple because Jesus says in John 15 that he chose us to be fruitful. So the evidence or one of the marks of a Christian is that we are fruitful. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about our lives are being fruitful. That is, our lives are transformed by the power of his word through the work of his spirit in our lives. And in John 15, Jesus makes no distinction between abiding in his word and abiding in Jesus. So if you're a and even the animals shall praise the Lord or bear witness to the truth. So abiding in his word is you are actively trusting in, pursuing, and engaging Jesus and the gospel in a way that you are looking to his word as the source of life and strength. Like a branch relies on the vine for life. That you are connected with Jesus intimately and you are pursuing him intentionally, purposely, to cultivate that relationship because you recognize outside of yourself you have nothing. You are bankrupt and you need his life and strength and resources, and everything who Jesus is and promises to be for us is what you're looking for in him. Some of you know that I have a high tunnel, and in that high tunnel I grow plants, and one of the things that I like to do is to multiply my plants. And so I will take cuttings, and from those cuttings I will put rooting hormones on it, and I will stick it in the ground, and those plants will root and they will create a new plant. That is not the way we live as Christians. We are never to be cut off or separated from the vine. You cannot live independent of Christ. You cannot live a life that is not depending on him 24/7. Just reading a Pew Research And 20%, 21% of Christians said that reading the Bible is not an important part of their Christian faith identity. That's why the Bible uses the imagery, the metaphor that we have been grafted in. I also graft. And when you graft it in, you make a slit into a branch and you make a slit into the tree or the vine and you put them together and you wrap that around and that wound will heal so that that branch becomes part of the life and the life-giving nature of that tree and it produces fruit. It is by abiding in Jesus and only by abiding in Jesus that you have spiritual life. And if you are not abiding in Jesus, then you don't have life, and I don't know how you make it as a Christian. Abiding is, again, is the intentional cultivation of our relationship with Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is having him be the major influence in our lives, and that influence is growing, and you are fighting against everything that is distracting from that him being the major influence of your life. I'm thinking of metaphors, ways to describe it. It's like, science fiction. It's like coming under the force field of a ship, where you're inside in that, or a tractor beam, and it's pulling you in. And as long as you're in that beam, as long as you're inside that force, you are under the influence of that, or the Borg from Star Trek. I don't know if that's a great one, but you're under the influence of the Borg. And that's actually good because it's a collective nature, and we are collective as Christians. We are part of a larger body. And so you're under that influence. You're under his influence. Abiding means that you have put yourself under the influencer. It's like you've put yourself under the faucet. And the faucet is on. And you're drinking from the faucet. It's like you've put yourself in the bread factory. So you can sit there and eat from the bread as much as you want, as often as you want. Gluten-free bread. And it also means is that you fight so that the good gifts of God don't replace God in our lives. So for me, the thing that could probably, well, two things. The thing that could substitute that I'm looking for abiding in would be ministry. Because it's very easy, because it's all the things of God that I can spend so much time in ministry that I'm not finding my strength and my life from Jesus first, so that I give out of the overflow of what he has poured in me. Or it could be in the summer fishing. It could be work. It could be you're being a parent, that your whole identity, your whole social source of happiness and joy is found because you're abiding in your children, and everything is, you're banking all your hope that your children are going to turn out right. Or they're going to love you, or they're going to be good kids. And you fight to abide in Jesus, because even as disciples, even as Christians, we are prone to wander. Why do you think the hymn writer wrote that song? Because we are prone to wander. Even as Christians, the heart is prone to wander. So Jesus is clarifying to those who believe that only those who abide in his word really are his disciples. So it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your faith was like before. It doesn't matter what your relationship with Jesus was before. The word is an active tense verb. So it's, are you abiding? That is, are you looking to Jesus for your source of life, strength, joy, satisfaction, whatever you want to fill in there? Are you looking to him, or are you looking to something else? Someone else. And that's the plain meaning of Jesus' words, and it's consistent with the rest of the New Testament. So we don't have time today, but I could go to the parable of the sower and the seed, which is a great exposition of this passage. And in the sower of the seed, Jesus interprets the sower this way. There's four soils who represent four hearts. The first one totally rejects the gospel, so nothing happens. And then the second one responds positively, but tribulation, which is difficulty in life, and persecution for the sake of the gospel comes, and it has no root. That is, it was superficial, shallow faith, and it dies. And then the third soil is that which is responds in joy, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches cause it to die. Then Jesus says this, the last seed fell on what kind of soil? Good soil. It is the only one that is good. That is, it's the only one that had a heart that was prepared to respond to the word by the work of the Spirit coming together so that it produces what? Fruit, 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. Jesus said, I chose you to bear fruit. The life of a Christian is one of fruit bearing. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about you'll never struggle with sin. You will struggle with sin on a daily basis. But are you fighting? Are you fighting? Are you resisting? There's always going to be a gap between your desires and your appetite and reality, right? We don't take perfection here, perfectionism here. We're not deceived. So what is the dominant influence in your life? Who is the dominant influence? And what are you using? Who are you looking to cope with life? Because you know what? You and I will look for something. We will have to cope with life some way. Use something. It's going to be the internet, it's going to be drugs, it's going to be pornography, it's going to be worry, it's going to be anxiety, it's going to be burying yourself into work, burying yourself into recreation, living for the weekend, watching TV, sleeping. It's going to be something. Because you and I are geared, we are not geared, okay, outside of Christ, you need to find something to cope with life. So the word is the primary means by which God produces fruit in our lives. And when he's talking about abiding, when you're abiding in the word, you're abiding in Jesus, because it's one and the same, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and Jesus speaks for God, on behalf of God, as God. He speaks the very words of God. And so abiding in Jesus, the primary way we abide, I mean, it's simple. It's simple. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to tell you something revolutionary. No, I'm not going to tell you. Read his word. The statistics on the number of Christians who don't read his word is staggering. It is disheartening for pastors. The number of Christians who understand the word is that don't understand the word is staggering. It is discouraging for pastors. You cannot know Jesus outside of his word. You cannot know the voice of God outside of knowing his word. Because there are lots of voices that you and I hear every day that are not God's voice. And if your mind and your heart is not shaped by his word, then when what you perceive as God's the voice of somebody coming to shape you, it's not going to be God's voice. Because there are lots of people that want to shape you, right? Your boss wants to shape you. Your parents want to shape you. This culture wants to shape you. Mark Zuckerberg wants to shape you. Amazon wants to shape you. You shop on Amazon and then you go on Facebook, and what ads do you see on Facebook? What you just looked at on Amazon. They're going to get you. It's like the Borg. You just don't realize it. They're in there. Okay, so let me just give you some plan. Let me give you some practical advice for reading your Bible, for abiding in His Word. First of all, make a plan to read your Bible daily. That's profound. Make a plan to read your Bible daily. Fail to plan, plan to fail. Plan ahead. Make a plan. I'm going to start reading my Bible. Is this what I ask you to do? Do it for a week. And then next week I'll tell you to do it for another week. Do it for a week. You can do it for a week. Come on, I believe in you. You can do it for a week. Start reading one chapter a day. One chapter a day. It'll take you less than 5 minutes. Maybe, unless you're a slow reader. Make a plan. Find a place. Read your Bible in the same place. I will guarantee you it will help your consistency and persistency. I read my Bible in the same place at the breakfast counter. Every morning, I have the same routine. I go through a whole routine. I wash my face to wake myself up. I make my tea. I drink my kombucha. I pull off the stool and I put in a chair. I put my tea there. I put my kombucha. I drink my kombucha first to get my pH right, and then I drink my yerba mate tea. And then I read my Bible. And then I go to my Bible on my computer, and I start picking it apart, thinking, meditate, reflecting on it. Okay, so make a plan. Find a place to read daily. Pray before you read and say, God, open up my eyes to your word. The psalmist says, incline my heart to your word. Read before and ask God to speak to you through his word. So make a plan. Find a place. Read. Read before and then read after. Look, when you read, look for one thing. One thing and say, God, speak to me. Give me one big idea. Give me one point. And then after you've found that one point, start thinking about that one point and asking Jesus to apply it to your life so that you will obey it, so that you will walk in it, or that you're supposed to, however you're supposed to respond to it. Okay, let me go back. Read thoughtfully. If you get done reading the chapter and you can't remember what you read, I force myself to go back and read. Because there is 100 different things that are going through your mind, like at least my mind, that causes me to be distracted. And then the enemy, Satan, doesn't want you to think clearly about it. He doesn't want you to get anything out of it. He wants you to think, oh yeah, okay, I did it again and I didn't get anything out of it. Because you're thinking about 100 other things. And then protect this time by making it an appointment on your calendar. Guard it with your life. Are you going to do it all the time? No, you won't do it. But if you make a plan and you stick to the plan and you make it an appointment that you keep, and then persist the plan, persist in the plan. So there's 5 P's. Persist in the plan. Persist in the plan whether you feel like it or not. Whether you feel like it or not. And I've heard people say, well, I don't want to get legalistic about it. Okay, let's say, do you get legalistic about breathing? Why do you breathe? Because you need to breathe for air. You need to read to live. I mean, that was, I wish I would have thought about it right when they said it. It's the most, I don't want to say the word, I'm getting in trouble. It's the most insane excuse. That's how, okay, so this is what happens. That's how Satan takes good and twists it and makes it bad. So reading your Bible, let's not be disciplined about it. I don't want to be legalistic about it. Okay, I'm not going to read it. And that's called drifting in the Bible. You persist and do it whether you feel like it or not, because you recognize that when you're sick and you don't feel like eating, why do you eat? Because you need the nourishment. And so you read it. And then second of all, well, we're running late. Okay, so second of all, the second means of God producing fruit in our lives is accountability. That people are going to ask you, are you abiding in Jesus and how are you doing with Jesus? I have people every week that are asking me about my time in the Word, my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with other people, my relationship with my family, my relationship with my kids. Have I looked at anything inappropriately? Have I done anything inappropriately? And because of that accountability in a loving, safe, secure environment, I can be free to share with my vulnerabilities and my stuff. And people, I know they're going to hold me to it. They're going to encourage me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to ask me about it. Accountability is critical and necessary. The older I get, the more I recognize that. And so Let me just close with this scripture. Can we have the worship team or the team that's going to come back up? Or I think just a couple of you guys are going to come back up. So let me just, I want to read Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews is all about not giving up on Jesus. To written to Jewish Christians who are thinking about giving up on Jesus because life was hard and it was difficult. And they think, well, if I go back to the old system, it'll be good. So here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Take care. Take care. That's an imperative. He's saying, this is serious. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That is a heart that's unbelieving. That is not believing the promises of Jesus. That's not believing the promises of God. Not believing that Jesus is all that he promises to be for us. He doesn't look as good as he used to. He isn't as satisfying as he used to be satisfying. Whatever that is, fill that in. An evil, unbelieving heart that leading you to fall away from the living God. Leading you to fall away from the living God. There's a possibility of all of us falling away from the living God. Do I believe that once you're saved, you are always saved? That's a conditional statement. If you are genuinely saved, you will always say, the warning is there, is to encourage us to continue to persevere. And those who genuinely believe will take heart to it and recognize that that is the means by which God uses it to encourage us to persevere. Does that make sense? So then take care. But exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you shall be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every single one of us are in danger daily of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And without other people in our lives that will love us enough to question and call that into account in such a way that we don't get defensive, that we don't hide from each other our sin, you will find freedom from your sin. Then listen to what he says. This is one of those conditional clauses. For we share in Christ. That is, we presently share. That is a present tense verb. We share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What is he talking about? He's talking about abiding. He's talking about persevering. He's talking about persistence. That is the same confidence you had in the beginning. If you continue in Christ, that demonstrates that you had the same confidence in the beginning. You'll have it in the end. It's not based on works. It's not based on my own efforts, because Jesus is the one who empowers us. So let's stand. And this is what I want to do for ministry time today. Is if you're here today, and I know we're running late, but let's just be patient with me. If you're here today and you've never come to faith in Christ, there's no greater time to embrace Christ. And it's as simple as the verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what Jesus says is that God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be the sacrifice for you. And the response he looks for is to believe and to receive. That is, if you put your hope in Christ and what he did for you, you have eternal life. And then the second group of people I want to talk to are those who are not abiding and claim to be Christians or disciples. According to the simple, clear verse of scripture here, Jesus says, if you're not abiding, or if you're abiding, you are a disciple. Only if you're abiding are you a disciple. And so let me encourage you, if you're drifting and wandering, come back to Jesus today. And then third, if you are a Christian and you are abiding, you're imperfect, we're all imperfect, you fail, and you struggle, and you get back up, rest in his grace, what he did on your behalf. This is my concern. I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that they have a false sense of security. In some decision they made years ago, or some relationship they may have had years ago, some sort of faith they may have years ago that wasn't real, genuine, or authentic. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the gospel, which promises that Jesus was perfect because we are not perfect, because we are sinful. That Jesus, because of his perfect life, he was a perfect sacrifice for us. took away our sin so that we would not die in our sin, but that we would live for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work, which only you can do by your Spirit, to bring conviction, to bring clarity, to empower us to abide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sure and steady, my hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Rain.
abide in His Word. Let me encourage you, if you're not reading your Bible at all, you've drifted away from that, let me encourage you just for a week, read it. And if God has spoken to you, been encouraged by it, send me a text or send me an email or send the church office an email. I'd love to hear it. If you'd like prayer, we'd have the prayer teams. I would love to pray for you after the service. Father, just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I ask that you'd incline our hearts to you in such a way that we would abide in you, that we'd look to you to be our source of strength and life. Lord, that we would see that Jesus is indeed better than life itself. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.